we pray this evening that you would open our eyes and our ears to your word. Lord, that you would challenge us through this word this evening, speaker and listener alike. Lord, help us not to get caught out with the any distractions around us or the stammering and stuttering of the preacher. But Lord, may we hear from you as your Spirit speaks into our lives this evening through your word. Encourage our hearts, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, and this is God's word for us on this January evening. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents were like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Amen. This is God's word for us this night. We often hear people say something like this: "I'm only a housewife. I'm only a janitor. I'm only an average student. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm not educated. I'm just an ordinary person." And you know, we underestimate our value and our usefulness to God sometimes. Part of this is because we don't think we're able to do much in God's service. We look at others and think how much they know their Bible, how they can speak well, they are gifted and called. Another part of this, I think at times, is that we're afraid. Where will money come from? How will I be able to lead others to Jesus? What if I get hurt? Underestimating one's usefulness to God is nothing new. In Old Testament times, for example, when God looked for someone to conquer the troublesome Midianites, he chose unimpressive Gideon, calling him, we read there, a mighty warrior. And look at what Gideon does. He does what each one of us would do as well, I suspect. He makes excuses. For Gideon, his excuse was that he was the weakest, and he was from the weakest clan and the smallest tribe, and he was the least within that family. Who am I? Doesn't that remind you of a great man of God who went before him as well? Doesn't that remind you of the call of Moses? I'm a nobody, he says. I can't achieve anything. And yet God says, yes, you can, and I will be with you. But that wasn't enough for our man Gideon, was it? He wanted to test it further. And so he asks for a time to offer sacrifice. And following that, he goes on to ask the Lord about laying down a fleece, not once, but twice. I wonder how many times we ignore God's call on our life because we're scared. How many times do we make excuses just the way that Gideon does here? Listen, it doesn't matter how insignificant or inadequate you feel you are. If God is calling you to serve, he says to you, as he says to Gideon there in verse 16, I will be with you. I will be with you. We see throughout the scriptures how God takes and uses ordinary everyday people and uses them for his purposes and for his glory. And so tonight we return to our series in Judges, looking at a fallen people and a faithful God. And we'll look tonight at Gideon's call to action. We'll see how God calls and confirms his call on individuals. And this is a kind of mini-series, if you like, within the wider series of Judges. We're going to spend a few weeks here with Gideon. He's given 3 chapters and 100 verses, more than any of the other judges we've heard from so far. And I think God wants us to see how he works in and through ordinary people. In fact, this isn't so much about Gideon as it's about God. So see again what God can do through one ordinary life given over to him. We begin in the opening 10 verses with the circumstances into which Gideon was called. And you could very easily put that with a kind of modern subtext there. We mucked up again. And as I read those verses, I was reminded how quickly and how very easily we muck up as well. We forget God and we go our own selfish ways and follow our own selfish desires. And as we look at these verses, we see that the children of Israel have indeed mucked up again. They have sinned. Judges 5:31 ended with those wonderful words, then the land had peace for 40 years. Peace. But Judges 6 starts in a completely different place. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've taken their eyes off of God. They have, as he says to them through a prophet in verse 10, not listened to me. They've turned to their own ways, thinking that they know best. They have taken to worshipping the gods of the nations around them instead of worshipping God alone. And as we'll see in some of the coming Sunday evenings, they had built an Asherah pole and they bowed down to an altar to Baal. There is no excuse for them. They know that what they ought to be doing, but quite simply, they have chosen to suit themselves. They've rebelled against God. They've rejected God and gone their own way. They have sinned. And it's that pattern we've seen again and again through Judges so far, isn't it? And before we are too quick to point the finger and to say what a stupid people, I want you to stop and take a look at just your own life for a moment. We know the truth. And yet we too are so easily tempted. And we are so quick to forget God and to do what seems pleasing to our own minds. We don't worship big, obvious statues like an Asherah pole. But we do worship that box that sits in the corner. We do worship that car that sits in the driveway. We do worship that job that we enjoy and have worked so hard to get to. There are so many things that we worship instead of God at times. We put other things first. They sin. We too sin. They sinned, and we see that they also suffered. We read in verse 1 that for 7 years he, that's the Lord, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. God's had enough of their rejection and their rebellion. He's fed up with their sin. So he lets the nations around them have their way freely with them. The Midianites, we learn, are strong and powerful. So they oppress the people of Israel. When the crops have been planted by the Israelites, the Midianites, the Amalekites and others came and they ruined the crops. The Israelites were powerless against them. They became poor. They became impoverished. And still it takes them 7 years. 7 years of thinking that things can only get better before they finally recognize their need for God and they cry out to him. And I just wonder how often we are the same. Things happen in our lives. Maybe it's because of sin, maybe it's not. But our eyes are off of God and we've fallen away and we are in despair. And it seems to take us an age before we cry out to God for his help and for his grace and for his mercy. When will we learn? When will we learn as a people? When will we learn as a nation that the first thing to do is to cry out to God for his forgiveness and for his mercy? Well, God comes to help them, as he always does in this cycle that's repeated through Judges. But first we find that they are spoken to. Before a Savior comes to this time, before they are saved, we find them on the end of a sermon. It's great to be able to do that, by the way, on the end of a sermon. God sends a prophet to speak to them. He reminds them of all that he's done in the past for them. Listen, I saved you from slavery and oppression in Egypt. I gave you some commands to now follow, but you've not listened. You've not remembered your salvation in the past, and you've not followed my ways, and you've not obeyed my words. Wake up to yourselves. Remember who I am, says God to them. These are the circumstances into which we see God called to action, an ordinary man. And friends, God is looking for ordinary people in this day and age. He's looking for ordinary people to respond to his call to action. The people of this world have sinned and they are suffering. And God has spoken and he is speaking. And he's looking for you and for me to go and to tell the world that Jesus saves. We live in times when there are terrible circumstances around us as well. We mucked up. Again, it's into that setting, though, as we read the text, that we now come to see Gideon's commission. And it's worth saying right at the outset of this part, so you look for it as we continue, that it's all about God. God hears the cry of the people. God sees the trouble that they are in, and God comes to help. God it is who calls an ordinary person to help, and God it is who equips. And listen, that's a great truth in Scripture, by the way, that we ought to remember, because we see it right through the Scriptures. Those God calls, God equips. And I have to tell you, I for one am ever grateful for that. He called me and he equips me, because I could not do this on my own. It's all about God. An angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, who's hiding out and doing his father's work. He was using a wine press to thresh the wheat. People often talking about the story of Gideon refer to the wimp in the wine press. And there he is hiding away. He's doing it there so the Midianites wouldn't see him and come and take or destroy the crop. They needed this wheat to survive. The enemy did not know where Gideon was, but listen, be sure that God knew. And so whether you are hiding in fear,
whether you find yourself hiding from your enemies, whether you simply see yourself hiding for a rest, listen, God knows where you are. And he comes to call you to action as well. As God calls and commissions Gideon, I want us to note the promises that he gives in the process. Gideon is being called to lead the people of Israel, to lead them from rebellion and oppression back to God. And he's going to do mighty things as the other judges before him have done. This is going to scare him and it's going to overwhelm him. But he's God's man for the task. And so God promises to be with him and to help him. And the first promise to note is God's presence. In verse 12, the angel comes before Gideon and announces, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The angel declares that the Lord has come. Emmanuel is with us. Because God is with him, Gideon will be a valiant warrior. Gideon's response is one of faith, for he acknowledges that the oppression is from the hand of God. Even when Gideon was unaware of it, God was with him, watching him, planning for this time. And that truth should comfort our hearts, friends. We have the same promise. The greatest thing we can know in God's service is his presence with us. Jesus told his followers, Matthew 28, verse 20, right at the very end, before he was taken up into glory, as he gave the great commission to his disciples, he said to them that he would be with them always. In Hebrews 13 and 5, we read, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And listen, there's actually an even better promise found in John 14 and 16. "And I will ask the Father," says Jesus, "and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He lives with you and will be in you." Friend, the Lord is with you. He is with you. He's with you in every situation, through every valley, across every mountaintop. God's presence. But as part of the commission, we also see the promise of God's strength. Gideon will not be alone, for God will be with him. And actually, that phrase means that God's power would be upon him. And God tells him he's been given strength to go and to get on with the task. Verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Gideon is declared by the Lord to be mighty because God is sending him. And Gideon is dumbfounded. He's in the weakest clan and a half tribe of Israel, and he's the least in his father's house, and he's down in an empty winepress threshing wheat like an ox. He is that wimp. But listen, other younger sons have been selected by the Lord Jesus before, by the Lord God before. Go back and work your way through Genesis, and you see Abel and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph all called. And others will be as you go on through the pages of Scripture, David and even Jesus, the second Adam, other younger sons. Strength comes not from ourselves. It comes from the selection of God. So friend, know that whatever God calls you to do, he gives you the strength to do. That's what we need to be reminded of. That's what we need to grasp and to know. God's strength. And then we also see the promise of God's victory. The Lord rewards this humility of Gideon with yet a third promise in verse 16. "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And actually, the three promises are all there in that one verse as well. I think God's presence, God's strength, God's victory. Because God is with him, Gideon's victory will be total. We've seen it elsewhere in Scripture. Joshua was obedient to the call of God, and God was with him and gave him victory in Canaan. And brothers and sisters, we will know the victory too. God is with us. Sin has been defeated. One day Jesus will vanquish Satan forever and rule for all eternity. Trust in him. Walk in his ways. Obey his call and his commission. But as the commission comes through, we do see in Gideon a very familiar attitude that we sometimes find in ourselves as well. And it's that of confusion. When God calls, we often ask the question, don't we? Why me? Why me? When Gideon hears the words of the Lord, he is amazed by what he hears, but he cannot see how the Lord can possibly be talking to him. So he reacts to what the Lord is saying by questioning the Lord's word. He firstly asks, why has this happened? Back to verse 13, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Gideon, like all the fellow countrymen of his, is living in fear. We see that in two main ways. Back in verse 2, we find them hiding out on the hillside. They made homes for themselves in the clefts of the mountain, in the caves and in the strongholds. They're hiding. They were remaining high up in safety away from their enemies. They were afraid of their oppressors. Gideon couldn't understand why they had to hide. He didn't understand why they left their crops below for others to steal or to destroy. He had heard the stories before from his forefathers of God's presence with his people. And when God was with his people, all was well. So why has this happened? And of course, we also see the fear in the fact that Gideon's hiding in the wine press, threshing the wheat. You don't normally thresh wheat in a wine press. It's for grapes. It's for stomping on them to get the juice flowing out of them. Now, some think, actually, that Gideon is showing some imagination, some ingenuity here, by the way, finding a good hiding place to keep his wheat from the enemy's eyes. I have to tell you, I think the boy is just scared. I think he's just hiding away. And in his fear, he asks why all this disaster is on his people. Why are they oppressed? Why are they scared? Why are they under the kosh? And do we not ask the same questions at times? Why am I ill? Why have I lost my job? Why is our church not growing? Why does evil prosper? Gideon's confused. He's also confused as to where the Lord is. He asks next, where have you been? Verse 13. Again, when we get there, he says, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Gideon wants to know where all the miracles have gone. It had been 250 years since God delivered Israel from Egypt through 10 devastating plagues. It had been 200 years since the Jordan parted and Israel crossed over into the promised land. And Gideon wants to know where the God who performed all those miracles has gone. And there are times in our lives as well, aren't there, when we ask those same questions, maybe not out loud, but certainly in the quietness of our own minds. Where is God? Where are the signs of his presence? Where are the lives being changed and transformed by the gospel? Confusing times. And then as God tells Gideon to go in his strength, we move from the confusion of where God is and why all this has happened to a very personal problem for Gideon. How can I save Israel? Verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm bottom of the pile. I'm scared. I'm hiding. I'm weak. And if we are honest, how many times have we asked questions like that when we sense the call of God on our lives? I can't do it. It's not for me. You're looking for someone else. You know, I said those and many more excuses over many years as I ignored God's call to ministry and my confusion over the fact that it's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about him. It's all about God. If God calls us, all we need to do is, as the great hymn writer says, trust and obey. Which is where Gideon finally gets to, by the way. But then again, there is a little bit of a wobble along the way, but more of that next time. Lastly, today we see confirmation. And we're reminded of the angel's first words to Gideon. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord reaffirms his call of Gideon. He tells Gideon that he will be able to destroy the Midianites as if they were just a single man. In other words, the Lord is going to use Gideon in a powerful and a wonderful and an amazing fashion. All he has to do is go with God. And Gideon speaks in verse 17. If now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Isn't it surprising?
Not really.
Not surprising at all that Gideon struggled with the message the Lord has just given him. Would you not struggle like Gideon? He'd just been told he was supposed to go and save Israel from the powerful Midianites. And God is so patient. So very patient. Gideon asked for a sign. And in response, God confirmed Gideon's call by giving him a taste of three things. Firstly, we see God's presence all over again. God's presence confirmed. Gideon asks God to wait there while he goes and gets his offering. The Lord affirms his presence by saying, I'll wait. And Gideon disappears to prepare an offering and a half, meat and broth and bread. And it must have taken him ages to prepare it. But he goes and then he brings it back. And he wants to offer it to the Lord. And what's Gideon doing? He's bringing God an offering. The Hebrew word Gideon uses there, mincha, was often used of the freewill offering in Israel's sacrificial system. It was used of bringing tribute to a king. Maybe Gideon remembered how Abraham had offered a meal to the Lord in Genesis 18. Maybe he simply didn't want the Lord to end his visit. And in his grace, God confirmed Gideon's call by giving him a taste of his presence. But we also see that call confirmed as we see God's power. Now look at what the angel tells Gideon to do. He says, place the bread and the meat on the rock, pour the broth over it. And after he's done that, the angel takes his staff that's in his hand and he touches it with a tip. And suddenly, boom, fire consumes it. What a demonstration of power. And the angel disappears and Gideon suddenly realizes it was the angel of the Lord and he's in fear of his life in that moment. Do you see what the Lord is doing with Gideon though? He's removing his doubts. He's preparing him for service. He's helping him to see what happens when an ordinary person encounters an extraordinary God. God's power. And then lastly, Gideon experiences God's peace. Gideon thought he was going to die. He's just tasted the Lord's presence and the Lord's power. But he didn't die. What happened? Verse 23, the Lord spoke to him, peace. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And that's exactly what Gideon needed to hear in that moment. And at peace, knowing that the Lord was with him indeed, and knowing that it was the Lord calling him to action, he builds an altar to the Lord right there. Why an altar? Why an altar? You ever asked yourself that question? Why an altar? Altars are generally places of sacrifice and worship. And I believe Gideon was in that act saying, here I am. Send me. I'm ready to heed the call. I'm ready to be used by you as your servant. And friends, as God calls, he so often confirms that call in our lives as well. I'd love to tell you lots of my testimony of how God confirmed his call in my life, but there's only time for me to share one, and some of you have heard this before and others won't have. I gave up work a couple of weeks before going, starting. Training for ministry at the Baptist College, and we were preparing for that. No work, no job, no money coming in. Morag was only working part-time, and we decided to leave it that way so she could spend time with the kids. And I got the book list emailed to me 2 weeks before I started, and I looked at this list and thought, whew, and I thought, better go and see if I can find some. So this day, unbeknown to anybody, I drove off 20 miles or so from Livingston to Motherwell to the Glow bookshop, and I looked around this bookshop and I could only find one of the books. And thankfully I could only find one of the books, by the way, because I picked this book off the shelf and I looked at the price in the back of it and it said £49.95. And I thought to myself, by jingo, if this is what the rest of these books are going to call me, how on earth are we going to survive? God, what are you doing? And those were the thoughts in my head as I drove back home that day with that book sitting beside me in the car. What are you doing? Have I got it right, Lord? Am I making a big mistake? And I drove home and I parked the car in the drive and I got out and I went to the door and I unlocked it. And inside the door, lying down, an envelope addressed to us. Opening the envelope to discover a card inside saying that friends of ours were praying for us as we started this journey.
And as I opened that card to read that message, out dropped £50. God even left 5 pence extra for me for the next one. You know, God confirms his call in so many wonderful and varied ways. In that moment, he confirmed that call to me, but he affirms his calls in different ways to each of us. From the outset, things were bad for Israel. Gideon certainly didn't seem like the kind of person to achieve much and to save the people, but he did what he had to. He trusted in God and let God lead and God guide. It's all about God, remember. It's not about human beings, no matter how ordinary or extraordinary they happen to be. Gideon is fearful. He is timid. He is filled with self-doubt. He has more questions than he has answers. However, Gideon is being brought to a place of service. And the Lord is willing to take Gideon just like he is and shape him into what he wants him to be. And we'll see what Gideon achieves for God in the coming weeks. But what about you and what about me? What about us as we finish? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Have you listened to his call and have you jumped on board? Or are you too busy making your excuses? It's time to surrender our fears and our failures, our cares and our concerns. And it's time to trust God to do in us and through us what he has planned to do. It's time to lay our all before him and to say, I live to serve your majesty. Let's pray together. Father God, in so many ways we can resonate with Gideon. We feel so weak and we feel so helpless. We feel that others are better qualified and able to do that which you call us to do. And yet, Lord, we take that encouragement that you took a wimp at the winepress and you turned him into a mighty warrior. And Lord, you look for us simply to respond to your call to action as well. You look for us to lay down our all before you and to say, take us and use us. And so Lord, this evening, that's what we want to say. Afresh, at the start of a new year, we want to say to you, take us and use us to do what you have called us to do, whatever sphere of ministry that happens to be. And Lord, we willingly give ourselves. Would you give us the strength? Would you give us the courage? Would you bless us by giving us signs of affirmation and confirmation that we're doing the right thing? Would you give us your presence? Would you give us your power? Would you give us your peace as we seek to serve you in the world? And Lord, particularly this week, would you walk with us as we go into the workplace? As we go into the school, into the university setting, into the social gatherings that we find ourselves in as we go, Lord, would you equip us to be your witnesses? Would you equip us to share with others the great news of the gospel, that others might know that Jesus saves? And so, Lord, in whatever sphere of ministry you call us to this week, would you lead and would you guide? Lord, encourage our hearts this night as we leave this place. Help us to know that wherever we go, as long as we are trusting and obeying, then your presence goes with us. May we go in your strength. May we go in your power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to respond to God's word this evening and finish our service by singing King of Kings, Majesty. With that wonderful last line of the chorus, I live to serve your majesty. Let's stand and let's sing together.